if you were here last week, then you might recall we didn't get finished chapter 7. We got off to a good start, and then somewhere along the line, we didn't get bogged down. We just didn't get finished, that's all. So I would remind you that in chapter 7, we begin a whole new section of the book of Daniel. The book is divided in half. The first six chapters deal with historical events. The last six chapters are prophecy. So we move into the prophecy section. In the last six chapters, Daniel has four profound prophecies of the immediate future and far into the future, much that has yet to be fulfilled. Daniel's prophecies are profound, to say the very least, and some of what he prophesied goes right along with what the book of Revelation says. In fact, they are both in the category of apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic meaning to be revealed, you know, something hidden that's being revealed. So this chapter is Daniel's vision of the four beasts. So in chapter 1, chapter 7, verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. So you recognize we've backed up a little bit. We're now under the realm again of Belshazzar, the last king of Babylon. Because when chapter 6 ended, we were already in the reign of Cyrus the Persian after Darius, and Belshazzar was dead. But now this happened. This is just a little bit of a, you know, rewind and telling you the dream, the vision that Daniel had when Belshazzar, the very first year of Belshazzar's reign as king. And Daniel saw, verse 2, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. So, as we mentioned last time, the four winds speak of, this speaks of a supernatural stirring, almost a restlessness, but the winds all converging together, not wind blowing from one direction or another. But in the restlessness of humanity, kingdoms rise and fall. But it means something more than that. It's speaking of the Great Sea. The Great Sea, that terminology is often used in the Bible to refer to the Mediterranean Sea. And it's important that we realize that. Those of you who've been studying Joshua with Brother Joe on Monday afternoons, right at the beginning of the book of Joshua in chapter 1, God spoke to Joshua and said, like, just like I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. He says in Joshua 1:3, in every place on which your foot shall tread, that I have given unto you. I'm giving you that, just like I said to Moses. And then he says in the very next verse, this is Joshua 1 and verse 4, from this wilderness, this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and then he says this, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. The idea of the Great Sea, that's the Mediterranean Sea. God told Joshua the Mediterranean Sea is going to be the border of Israel. That your land will go all the way to the Great Sea. So when the Bible speaks of the Great Sea, he's talking about the Mediterranean. Now we recognize that, you know, it can speak of humanity at large, and it does refer to that as well. But specifically here, it's important for us to remember that, because these four kingdoms that he prophesied, he saw in this vision, these four kingdoms all rise out of this region of the Great Sea. And not only that, but the last king that will arise, the one that will come out of the fourth kingdom, will come from that region as well. That will be the Antichrist. He will come from the region of the Great Sea. He will come from, you know, the Great Sea, all of Europe to the north, Africa to the south, Asia to the east, to the west, the ocean, but that's the west. Yeah, that's the east. So, the Great Sea, out of the nations around it, the Antichrist will rise. I don't believe Antichrist will be an American. Yeah. I don't believe he'll be a Canadian. He'll come from over yonder. That's right. So, here's what he saw. He said, the four winds strove upon the great sea. In verse 3, and four great beasts came up from the sea, all diverse one from another. So, from this region, four great beasts. Verse 17 says that these four beasts, the great beasts, are four. They're four kings. They're going to arise out of the earth. So that's a spoiler alert. You know, verse 17, the four beasts represent four kingdoms, four nations. And they're also very different from each other. They're all predatory beasts, as we saw. They do represent the four successive world empires that we saw in chapter 2. But they're all predators. You know, like none of these beasts is like a rabbit or something that you'd consider harmless, you know, something you'd want to pet. I mean, these are carnivores. These are dangerous, merciless, predatory beasts. And I believe that God is revealing the nature. Something's popping up here, Glenn. It's one of these monitors or something. So the Lord is revealing in these beasts the nature of these empires, the true nature of the empires. They're predatory. They're bloodthirsty. They're cruel. They're merciless. And if you'll recall what they were, verse 4, the first one was like a lion. It had eagle's wings. I beheld it till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given into it. Obviously, Babylon, the great kingdom, its wings were plucked, which goes right along with Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar being humbled, 7 years, crawled around on all fours like an animal. Then it was lifted up, made to stand up like a man again, kingdom restored to him. Man's heart, man's mind given back to him, obviously Babylon. And behold, another beast, a second like a bear. And it raised up itself on one side and had three ribs in its mouth and between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise and devour much flesh. They said to this beast, this, as you know, as we said before, represented the Medo-Persian Empire. Was raised up on one side because the Persian Empire was much, much stronger than its Median comrades. And the ribs in its mouth represented the three empires that it crushed. Some believe it represented Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt. Others believe it was Babylon, Assyria and Egypt, but whoever it was, that's the idea. Arise and devour much flesh. A bear can eat a whole lot, so, and not much can stop a marauding bear. After this, I beheld and another like a leopard. Here's the third empire, the third beast, which had upon it, on its back, four wings like a bird, and it had four heads, and dominion was given to it. You know, there's so many things you can expound in passages like this. The fact that dominion was given to it, you know, one of the themes of this book altogether, in fact, I think one of the great themes of this book is the fact that the Most High reigns and rules in the kingdoms of men. And if there's one thing that we really need to get settled and established in our hearts, is that no matter who seems to be in charge, God is in charge. No matter who is the king on the earth, remember, kingdoms rise and fall. The Lord takes away, he removes kings, he sets up kings. There is an overriding sovereign God behind it all, who is accomplishing his purposes in the world. It was his design to raise up Babylon and to use them as a giant rod to basically punish the world, including Israel. And then when he was finished with them, they were destroyed. He turned them over to judgment. See, it's not that these nations are puppets and God's the great puppeteer. It's just that God is so great, he can actually channel man's own even wicked desires, and God can accomplish his purposes with man's wicked, even with man's wicked desires. I mean, Romans 9, he says about Pharaoh, that I have raised you up. I raised up Pharaoh in Egypt. Why would God raise up wicked Pharaoh to destroy Egypt, to bring Egypt to its knees? So things like this hopefully will help us to not panic when we see wicked leaders in authority, and we don't want to panic and think, well, what now? What if persecution comes? Persecution's coming. You don't have to worry about it. It's going to come. Don't have to go out of your way and look for it, but I do believe it's coming, and we've been spared for a long time, but we get a little bit further through Daniel, and you realize there's not going to be any place to hide from what's coming. That's why we want to pray that there is a pre-tribulation rapture. So the third beast was the leopard, representing the Grecian Empire of Alexander the Great. It had these four wings. Alexander conquered the world in very, very short time, conquered more land than any previous kingdom, and did it with the utmost speed, and then he died very young. The four heads of this panther, this leopard, represent the fact that when Alexander died, there was no clear-cut leader. And it took a while before his kingdom was divided between his four generals. It was 20 years. I mean, that's how long it took. But his kingdom was eventually divided between his four generals. And there you have the forehead. It all fits so perfectly. And then you have, verse 7, a mongrel beast, something monstrous. I call it the Frankenstein beast. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful. It means frightening, just terrifying, terrible, and exceeding strong, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. A mongrel beast unlike anything that had ever been seen before. A Frankenstein-type beast. Not quite like anything ever seen. And it must have had some gigantic feet that just crushed everything in its path. So I already mentioned one of the important keys to hold on to in the book of Daniel, especially in this prophetic section. The Great Sea represents the Mediterranean, because that's going to help us to see that these empires all came from around that region, and it's also where the next empire will arise. It will be European. It will be, without a doubt, it will come from the Mediterranean area. It will not come from the United States. And then here's a second key, and this one is vitally important to remember as well, and that is that the vision of chapter 2, you remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream, that he couldn't figure out what it was, nobody could interpret it, nobody could tell him what it was, Daniel told him. It was the dream of the great giant metallic image, remember? The head of gold, shoulders, arms of silver, belly, thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet of iron, feet of iron and part iron, part clay, toes of iron, part clay. Okay. That vision is actually going to be repeated over and over and over and added to, supplemented in these next visions, like this vision right here. It's the same, he sees the same, it's the same thing basically, but there's new information that's added each time. There are new details that become clearer and clearer. So if you remember Daniel 2, Babylon was the head of gold, Medo-Persia, shoulders, chest of silver, Greece, the great torso, thighs of brass, and Rome, the final empire of iron. And then the toes, the feet and toes, part iron and part clay. The same empires are represented right here, the same empires. So that's also going to be a key. We'll just learn additional information as we see each of these empires. Daniel also, remember, was eyewitness. He was an eyewitness. Okay, I'll get to you in a second. Daniel was an eyewitness to not only the ascension, the sovereignty of the Babylonian kingdom, but he actually saw its demise too. He lived to see it fall. And then he saw the rise of the Medo-Persian Empire. So he saw that with his own eyes. But the rest of this, understand, he prophesied these things by the Spirit of God, and they came to pass, some of them hundreds of years later. So who could predict at the time of Daniel, who could predict hundreds of years in advance the rise of Alexander the Great? Who could predict the Roman Empire? Only God knows the future like that. Only God. So it's why so many so-called Bible scholars have had trouble with the book of Daniel, because it's so accurate, and hundreds of years in advance it gives this information, and people say, well, nobody knows that kind of information. Who would know it? But they don't believe in divine inspiration either, you know. So, yes, sir.
Okay, a little historical tidbit about verse number 7, where it said it had huge iron teeth. Rome brought in the Iron Age. Previously to that, people were using weapons made out of brass and things like that, which is not near as hard. But Rome perfected iron weaponry, and they just had superior weaponry.
Yeah, iron is powerful and heavy. So Daniel's prophecy then of these empires, while they were his future, actually we read it, it's our past. Babylon, long gone. Medo-Persia, long gone. The Greek Empire, all you see is ruins. The Roman Empire, I mean, Italy is still there, Rome is still there, but it's, you know, the glory days, its glory days are long gone. However, Daniel gives us some very important information when he helps us to understand that the Roman Empire actually is not dead. It's dormant. The great Roman Empire, the spirit at least behind it, lives on and will one day rise again. Somehow, it's still alive. And it's going to rise from its hibernation probably in our lifetime. And live again. Daniel 7, this verse 7, this beast dreadful and terrible, this obviously the Roman Empire, and of course this corresponds to Daniel 2, the legs of iron, the toes, feet and toes of iron and part clay, corresponds right along with that. And it's out of that empire that Antichrist will come. So that's important for us to recognize as well, because out of that last empire, the great Roman Empire, is the one that out of that Antichrist comes. Verse 8, because remember, the end of verse 7, this beast that was so dreadful and iron teeth and so on, different than all, it had 10 horns. It wasn't a tin horn, but it had 10, T-E-N horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, this little horn, this is the first biblical reference to the Antichrist. He will emerge from the ten horns from among them. He will be like, you know, the 11th horn. He will emerge from them. By the way, this same chapter, verse 24, tells you that the horns, notice if you look with me to verse 24. Y'all awake? Okay, verse 24. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. So the Antichrist rises up out of a kingdom of 10 horns. Now, we can only try to figure this out or configure or speculate, but here's what it seems to me. That the world will divide itself into 10 sections in the very last days. The very last days, the world will be divided into 10 great sections. You could call them kingdoms, you could call them sections, or whatever you want to call them. But there will be 10 leaders of those 10 sections. 10 heads of state, 10 presidents, 10 kings, 10 world leaders, whatever they are. And a little horn, inconspicuous at first, seemingly insignificant, will come among them and in very short order subdue one of those kings. And then subdue a second one, then subdue a third one. And by then he takes control over all those kings, over all segments of the whole world. The Antichrist will rule the world. The Bible tells us this in several places. Yes, sir, you had a comment or a question?
But yeah, that's one thing I know for over 20 years, the United Nations has been talking about dividing the world into 10 global regions.
Well, so that obviously, according to the Bible, there is going to be a division. This is going to be a whole new form of world government. And you know, there's been a certain clamoring around the world for a global form of government. And apparently this global form of government will materialize. It will come. It will come about. It will be unlike anything before it, because it's going to attempt to govern the world. And I guess 10 regions and 10 leaders, 10, well, the new word that they like to use is czars. It's really an old word resurrected, but maybe 10 czars ruling over these 10 regions. But out of those 10-toed kingdoms, remember, you go back to chapter 2, just remember the legs, the feet, part iron, part clay. That's the Antichrist kingdom, 10 toes. And it's during the reign of that kingdom that the stone made without hands hits the image, the great image, in the feet. Remember? You want to go back there and read it again? Or you remember it, right? It hits the, it crumbles it, the whole image collapses, and then that stone made without hands, that's Christ who returns to the earth and smites the Antichrist kingdom, the ten-toed kingdom, smites the kingdom, destroys the kingdom, and then that stone made without hands increases in size, becomes a great mountain, fills the whole earth. That's the establishment of the millennial kingdom. So, keep your finger right here. I'm going to have you look with me to the book of Revelation because, you know, this not only, this goes right along with what the Bible teaches us, what the Bible says in the book of Revelation. So keep your finger here, but turn with me to Revelation 13, and we're going to read just a couple of verses over here. I'm going to read a few verses in Revelation 13, but let's start with Revelation 13, 5. If you remember, the last thing we read in Daniel 7 and verse 8 was that he had eyes like the eyes of a man, you know, the little horn, and a mouth speaking great things. Well, in Revelation 13, we're going to read in verse 5, this again, about the Antichrist. Who can make war with him? I mean, he overcomes everybody in his path. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Antichrist will have a supernatural demonic power of seduction and persuasion. It'll be supernatural, the way he'll be able to speak so persuasively, so convincingly. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven, those believers. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Power was given him over some kindreds and tongues and nations. Over most kindreds and tongues. All. He has power over the world. Remember, he now controls this ten regions of the world. He controls them all now. He is the master of them all. And notice, all of this was given unto him. The devil wanted to give power and glory and kingdoms to the Lord. He refused it. Antichrist will be glad to take it. And the Lord allows it. He allows this, just like he allowed Babylon to rise to power. He allowed Nebuchadnezzar to rise to power. He allowed Pharaoh to rise to power. He allowed Medo-Persia, Alexander the Great. He allowed the Caesars to rise to power. Well, it was given to him to make war with the saints. Okay. When it comes to making war with the saints, in the Bible, there are three groups of people who are called saints. The holy ones. That would be the believing Jews, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the tribulation saints. The tribulation saints will be those who get saved during the Great Tribulation, whether they're Jew or Gentile. But those who are on the earth during the Great Tribulation, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all the earth. So, verse 8 says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. That's not all without exception, because obviously there's going to be a whole lot who won't worship him. They're going to be executed for it. But it's all without distinction. The idea is in every nation of the world, in every part of this 10-region world, they will worship the one. They'll worship the beast. Just like Nebuchadnezzar wanted to make an image of himself, establish a one-world religion, you know, one empire religion. Well, this is what Antichrist will do. And who will worship him? Verse 8. Those whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Those who worship the beast and who take his mark, of course, will be lost and damned forever. So, look with me to verse 1. I'm still in Revelation, chapter 13. I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. There's the 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. The one thing that will characterize Antichrist will be his utter contempt for Jesus Christ. Utter contempt. The world is being prepared for this already. You know, the name of Jesus is used as slang and curse words, and Hollywood hates Jesus Christ, and they'll do everything in their power to make Christians look like the most horrible people on earth. But and notice verse 2. This is very interesting. Revelation 13, 2. And the beast that I saw, this beast coming out of the sea, was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth like the mouth of a lion. Now, wait a minute. The lion, the bear, the leopard is all in this beast. It's all in this beast rising up. So those old empires, while they're long gone, they're going to live on too. In some way, they live on in the Antichrist, in this nation of this beast of iron, you know, with its iron teeth. And notice it says, verse 2, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat, that is his throne, and great authority. So it's not just Rome that lives again, but somehow the lion, Babylon, all of its wickedness, its idolatry, somehow Medo-Persia, its brutality, its sheer brute strength, somehow the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great, they all somehow live on and will resurface in the time of Antichrist. Yes, sir. While you're running over there, let me point you back to Daniel chapter 7 and point out something real quick. We're in Daniel 7, verse 12. I want you to notice verse 12. It's going to speak about all the beast being destroyed. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. All the other beasts, only the fourth one, you know, remained, well, was destroyed. But Babylon, Persia, Greece, they continue to exist, but they not with the former glory they once had, but somehow they will live on in Antichrist. Go ahead. I'm sorry, brother.
Yeah. I'm always really loud. Sorry. I guess there's something to be said about, you know, because Satan has just had so much time to perfect his craft over so many years. So this demonic force that's been behind these nations for so long, I mean, it's just been living on, and, you know, these demonic entities, these principalities have just been living on, and, you know, are just, you know, there's a lot that goes on in the spirit realm that we don't see. So these demonic forces are still at work behind these nations back in Babylon and in Greece and so on and so forth that are just...
That's for sure.
Yeah.
And each one apparently just assimilated elements of the ones before it. And somehow, they'll they'll live in Antichrist. So we're in chapter 7 of Daniel. Where did I quit reading? Verse, well, I didn't read verse 9. Let's go back to verse 9. I didn't get there yet. We left off with the mouth speaking great things, the blaspheming mouth. Verse 9, and I beheld. So he's watching this image of the fourth beast, the one that was, you know, the so different than the rest, the little horn. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down. King James says cast down, but it actually means set up or established. Thrones are being set up. Thrones were being established. So now Daniel's vision rushes forward to the judgment of the world, judgment of the nations. And notice, because there's thrones being set up, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool, and his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Interesting terminology. This is actually what Daniel saw was a revelation of God Almighty. That kind of reminds us of some of the imagery in Ezekiel. The wheels. Let me tell you my understanding of what this represents. Because, you know, apocalyptic literature is full of symbols that we do our best to try. We take it for what it says, but we try to understand it. We sing a song, and one of the songs we sang, we just sang it Sunday, about God working. What is that about, no matter what I feel, you're working? Even though I can't see it, you're working. Even though I can't feel it, you're working. You're working. You're always working. Okay, that's what these wheels actually depict. The fact that God is working all the time. God's workings, God's movement. It's always going on. It's incessant. It never stops. He never sleeps. His workings, his purposes are always being accomplished. It's represented by wheels that never, ever stop moving. And that's at least one thing that I believe that this could very well represent. So now what Daniel sees is the setting up of thrones and judgment is going to occur. Verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Now this jumps ahead to Revelation chapter 20. I mean, we're seeing some parallels here now to Revelation chapter 20, when all are called before the throne of Almighty God, the great white throne. And the books are opened. This, Revelation 20, this is a same, he sees the same thing. He says, verse 11, I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. This is the Antichrist who was thrown alive into burning flame. Revelation 20 and verse 4 speaks about the thrones. I saw the thrones and them that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, those who had not worshipped the beast, nor his image, nor had received his mark. And the Bible says, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Revelation 20:11, I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for him. That's the Ancient of Days that Daniel 7 and verse 9 speaks of. Revelation 20, verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things that are written in the books according to their works. All of this is explained in Daniel's interpretation of the dream. He says the Antichrist, he's cast alive into the lake of fire. Verse 11, as concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Interesting that the other empires did continue to live. I mean, it's not like they didn't exist anymore, but the kingdom of Antichrist will cease to exist altogether. You know, like Babylon still existed even when Cyrus the Persian was ruling. Babylon was still there. But verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Verse 14 speaks of the establishment of Christ's kingdom on earth. The millennial kingdom is established, and he reigns and rules for 1,000 years. And then that millennial kingdom becomes, you know, it just becomes the eternal state. But here's something I think that we ought to pick up here as well. When Christ comes, he will establish his kingdom suddenly. When he returns to the earth, it's going to come like the lightning, and he will establish, he will destroy the armies of Antichrist, he will establish his kingdom on earth. The establishment of Christ's kingdom on earth isn't something that's going to happen gradually over time. That's not the way it's going to happen. Even though we have a lot of charismatic churches right now who have fallen into this kingdom dominion theology camp, who think that we have to establish the kingdom of God on earth, that it's up to us, that, and but actually, this world is a mess. And we have to be as much light as we can in this dark place. But when Christ establishes his kingdom, it's going to be sudden. He's going to come. He's going to destroy the armies of Antichrist, Revelation 19, come with his church. Antichrist is destroyed, and the kingdom of Christ will be established on earth. So, and it will never be destroyed. Christ's kingdom will never be destroyed. So first, that's the first half of the book, of the chapter, rather. That's the first half. But the second half is the interpretation of the dream, which I've already given you. So, verse 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of them that stood by, and I asked him the truth of all this. So probably an angel. We know he talks to Gabriel, because we're going to see that in the next study. But he said, so he told me, and he made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. Four kings. Four great world empires, only four. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, excuse me, even forever and ever. So again, the saints of the Most High. Remember I said when we were looking at Revelation, talked about how he was going to make war on the saints. Three groups of people are called saints in the Bible. Who are they? The believing Jews, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the tribulation saints. Okay. When we talk here, Daniel says, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. He can't be talking about the church, because the church is nowhere, nowhere revealed in the Old Testament. There's not a single verse revealing the establishment, the coming of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it has to be the believing Jews that he's referring to here, the believing Jews. Then he says, I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. Never a beast like this has been seen before. I need to know about this one. And I need to know about the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth. He's specifically asking about these things. He had a mouth that spoke very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. His look was more stout. This was a beast that you did not want to defy. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Now this has to be referring to Israel, who will turn to Christ in great numbers during the tribulation period. And believing Israel will finally, in the millennial kingdom, receive all the promises that God had originally made to them. They will receive the kingdom. That same horn made war with the saints. We're told this in Revelation 13:7. He will make war with the saints and prevail against them. It's important. Look, he will make war with the saints and prevail against them. Now, he can't be talking about the church. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against my church. I believe you can even make a case for a pre-tribulation rapture from some of these passages. And then the Ancient of Days coming and establishing the kingdom. Verse 23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which will be diverse from all kingdoms. He will devour the whole earth and tread it down and break it in pieces. He will devour the whole earth. And the ten horns, out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise. This has not come to pass yet. And another shall rise after them. He will be diverse from the first. He will subdue three kings. This is Antichrist. These ten kingdoms have not yet been defined, but I do believe that the world will be divided into ten regions in the near future. And notice verse 25, he will speak great words against the Most High. He will be the most brilliant blasphemer the world has ever seen. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High. How is he going to wear them out? By relentless, endless persecution. Search them out. Drive them out. He will think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand, until a time and times and the dividing of times. We saw this in Revelation, 42 months. Time, half times, 42 months. He will seek to change the times and the laws. Now, if you remember back in Daniel 2, the Bible said God is the one who changes the times and the seasons. But Antichrist is going in his, when he controls the world, he is going to overthrow all the normal laws, rules that govern mankind, all religions. He's overthrowing them all. And he will establish not only a one-world government, but a one-world religion. All the other things that people have practiced, believe that that will be disallowed. Antichrist will be the most brazen human being who ever lived. And it'll all be given into his hand for 42 months. But the judgment shall sit, and they will take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. He will have a short period of glory, but it will not last. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So while Antichrist will reign for a short time, he will be destroyed, and he will forever burn in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. But those who serve the Lord will inherit eternity and an everlasting kingdom. Verse 28, hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations, my thoughts much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. There's a whole lot of information in these verses. Daniel is so pregnant, I guess you could say, with little shadows of what's taking place in the end times. I've heard some interesting similarities that people have pointed out. Let me just mention a couple of them to you. You know, we believe that all of these things have literal fulfillment, and yet there's, in some prophecy, things can be fulfilled in more than one way. There can be multiple fulfillments of prophecy. But consider what some people have pointed out. Some interesting, maybe prophetic shadows, you could call it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's three Jewish friends, thrown into the fiery furnace in chapter 3. Some think that that might prefigure the Jews being thrown into the fiery furnace of great tribulation. The fact that Daniel was absent could represent the fact that the church would be absent during the great tribulation. Maybe prefiguring a pre-tribulation rapture. You can't build a case on that, but it's an interesting thought. We'll be considering in the next chapter the rise of Antiochus Epiphanes, a very wicked Syrian ruler who persecuted Israel, desecrated the temple, sacrificed a pig in the temple, and he is definitely a type of Antichrist. Some believe he was the Antichrist. It's all fulfilled now. All of Daniel's prophecies fulfilled. That's called the preterist view. A historical view that there is no future Antichrist who's going to do those same things. But we see Antiochus Epiphanes, as we'll see next time, he prefigured the Antichrist, did many of the things Antichrist will do, proclaiming himself to be God, committing the abomination that maketh desolate, sets himself up to be worshipped, and so forth. Some have even suggested, Nebuchadnezzar's 7 years of insanity. Isn't it interesting? It was 7 years. The Great Tribulation is going to be 7 years of insanity on the earth. All of these are interesting little observations. You can't build a strong case from them. They're just interesting. That's all. Interesting. But Daniel's dream left him, verse 28 says, much troubled, and his countenance changed. It's like this vision drained him of strength. But I kept the matter in my heart. These are profound things that Daniel saw. You know, the Bible says in the last days, your old men will dream dreams. And so Daniel was an old guy, this time. He's in his 80s. I do believe God still gives prophetic dreams. I do believe that God can speak to us still through our dreams. I don't I don't think you go looking for dreams or try to make something out of everything you dream, because most of what you dream is because of what you ate too late last night. I do believe that also. In the multitude of busyness, the Bible says, dreams come from a multitude of busyness. Lots of stuff on your mind, that's why we dream. But I also know that in the Bible, God often spoke to people in dreams. He spoke to Joseph, told him, go to Egypt. You know, Herod's looking to kill Christ, so go to Egypt. God can speak through dreams. Well, we'll stop there. We'll jump into the next chapter next time and pray that somehow this will make sense to us, or hopefully. Father, we do pray that you help us, Lord, that you open up our understanding. Lord, you did say in this very book, this book of Daniel, that some of these things would be shut up until the time of the end, and then they would be revealed, Lord. So we believe that you will give us greater understanding and insight into these profound matters. Lord, help us to be wise. Lord, help us to live the way we ought to, so that we're ready when you call. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.